Anyway, we're looking at King David. Last time we met, 2 weeks ago, David had his incident with Bathsheba, where he had saw a woman bathing on a rooftop. David was supposed to have been with his army. If he had been in a place that God would have him, he wasn't. He saw Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop. Lust got the best of him. He invited her over. She came. No apparent fight or anything. They had sex. She went back home. He thought that was it. She turned up pregnant. He said, uh-oh, I've been caught. If at that time, if a woman and a man committed adultery, both of them were subject to the death penalty. Unless the woman put up a fight and somebody heard her put up a fight, apparently Bathsheba didn't do that. So she was as guilty as King David was, according to Mosaic laws. So David figured, I got to do something about this. So he tried to get Uriah, her husband, to come back out of the field. He was out in the field with the military in battle and wanted to send him home. He wouldn't go home. He says, I can't go home, be with my wife when the rest of the army's out in the field. So next day, David got him drunk, tried to convince him to go home again. He didn't go home again. So David said, I got to have a plan B. So he sent him back to Joab, his general, with a letter telling Joab, make sure this guy's killed in battle. So Joab did that. He arranged it where Uriah was killed in battle and sent word back to David. And David said, things happen, you know, can't help it. And went on and married Bathsheba. And of course, God wasn't pleased with David's actions. So now it's got to be dealt with. David's living in sin now. He's not repented.
I have a couple questions. pardon me for possibly being indelicate. How long, ladies, does it take for one to know you're pregnant without those test things? Because they didn't have it back then. How long would it take? A month, 2 months, 3 months?
I guess it depends how long you're into your period and if it's regular or not, I guess.
But what's average? I mean,
they missed it 1 month, you would think they'd know.
what they used to say is you got to miss it 2 months before the doctors will think it's a sure thing. Okay, of course, so, I don't know how they felt back then.
So somewhere around 1 or 2 months.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So actually, that would be 2 weeks to 6 weeks.
Okay. So they were in that relationship for at least that amount of time.
Probably that amount of time had passed. They just had a rendezvous one time that we know of.
Okay.
Yeah, just once. That's all it takes. That's all right.
And with her husband being in battle the whole time, you know, if push comes to shove, that man, if he comes home and she said, I'm pregnant, he's like, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Start looking at the calendar, you know, and wait a minute now.
Yeah.
So, let's see.
He's called. He's called. You can't work out on it.
What wife would that sheep be?
Don't know. David's got plenty.
Okay.
That's part of his problems.
So the issue here has nothing to do with being a wife, or it's the fact of adultery.
Yes, he has to cover up his sin.
And then murder and so on to cover up.
He's the king. He can't be seen as a sinful king, so he's got to cover up his sin. And he's trying to cover up his sin. It's causing more sin. And he's got to keep that covered up too. So David's in deep now, and
be careful.
Getting deeper.
Shouted upon the rooftop,
and he thinks nobody knows.
Yeah.
But of course, people knows because his servants know, and you know, servants don't keep their mouth shut. You know, they tell people. You know,
we have that problem at our house.
The word gets out. You can't hide your sin. Can't hide it. Okay, chapter 12, 2 Samuel, verses 1 to 4. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and his children, and it did eat his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. And he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So this is Nathan telling a story to the king. And we'll see that David is taking this as a true story. He's not taking it as a parable or a fairy tale or anything like that. When Nathan's approaching the king is accepting this as an event that actually happened. And the reason God sent Nathan to David is David wasn't repenting. He wasn't repenting. If you think you got away with sin, you're very reluctant to repent because you think nobody knows. I mean, that's one thought. You think you got away with it. So God sent Nathan. Now God is already working on David with the Holy Spirit, his conscience. David knew in his conscience he did wrong. That's why he had Uriah killed him. He knew he was doing wrong, so he's trying to cover it up. So God is already working on David, but he wasn't repenting, and God cannot forgive David and reconcile that relationship until David does repent. So he has to send Nathan to David with this accusation that we're going to see coming. And David knew that Nathan wasn't a negative kind of prophet. Nathan had, if you recall, Nathan had told David when he wanted to build a temple, Nathan said, go ahead, God's with you. Mm-hmm. Then God came to Nathan and said, that's not what I want him to do. So Nathan had to go back and recant what he had told David. So David knows that Nathan is a very positive prophet, and he likes David, and he wants to see David succeed. So he's very receptive when Nathan comes to him. And what we're seeing here, what David did, of course, in the Mosaic Law, it's a capital crime. But what got it all started was David wasn't where he's supposed to be at the time.
That's right.
And when he saw Bathsheba on the rooftop, he just didn't see her and look away and say, oh, there's a naked woman, better go back in my room or something like that. He just dwelt on it. Mm-hmm. And after a while, that just turned into lust for him. And the principle that we see in the Old Testament is in Leviticus chapter 18. I think it's worth our time to go through that. Leviticus chapter 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk wherein I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any that is near kin of him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. Now look, verse 8, the nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. In other words, the nakedness of the wife belongs to the husband. Mm-hmm. It's as if it is property. The nakedness is as if it's property. And that continues. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she is born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. For theirs is thine own nakedness. Again, their nakedness belongs to them. It's as if it's property. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinsman. Again, it belongs to the father. His sister's nakedness belongs to the father. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Again, ownership. Ownership. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take their son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. And it goes on. But
where get are you reading from?
Leviticus 18. The whole point is, nakedness is considered as property in the Old Testament. And somebody else's nakedness does not belong to you. So if you look on somebody else's nakedness, it is as if you're stealing something. So when David was looking upon Bathsheba, it's as if he is stealing property from Uriah. So nowadays we have probably problems with pornography. And if you look at it, biblical point of view, people say, I'm not doing anybody any harm. Yes, you're stealing something that belongs to somebody else. You're a thief. You're stealing something. So David stole something from Uriah before he did any other sin. He committed the sin of theft by stealing the nakedness of Bathsheba. So that's the way God is looking at how all this stuff got started from the beginning. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not a sin if you happen accidentally to see something. It's a sin if you dwell on it.
That's right.
Then you're stealing that property from somebody else.
Yeah, and nowadays we really need to pray because our culture now it's everywhere.
Yep.
You know,
mm-hmm.
It's everywhere. So, mm-hmm.
So when Nathan is presenting this story to David, he's talking about a ewe lamb that belongs to somebody else that this guy has taken. It's theft. And it's theft before he ever did anything with it. Just the idea that he's going to take that lamb from him. The idea he's going to take it is as if David is looking at Bathsheba's nakedness. So when he's doing that, he's already committed a sin by having that desire to take that lamb, to steal something from somebody.
I don't know if this jumps forward and steals your thunder. My question would be, is did David get it? Did he understand what he was saying?
I think David understood. I think he understood, because he tried to cover everything up.
He didn't listen to God's conviction.
No.
But God loves him because God stayed with him for a while. You know, I mean, in Genesis, God says that we're going to strive in man's heart forever. So when you feel that conviction, you need to act upon it right away because you may not be there.
Mm-hmm.
And then it, you know, progresses into even deeper sins.
So one, we might call it a little sin. There's no sins little, but we might call it a little sin. By looking on Bathsheba, started the whole snowball rolling because David already sinned by stealing her nakedness.
But probably most people that sin know it's wrong, but they choose. They make that choice.
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to do it.
Ignore God's
will.
If they think they can do it with nobody knowing about it, they're even more prone to do it.
Yeah.
Okay.
You got a saying, first you thunk it, then you did it.
Okay, verse 5 and 6. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. David, in effect, is pronouncing his own judgment.
And that's why I ask, because I know what comes next. Yeah. That's why I ask, well, did David get it?
He understands. We all can see somebody else's sin. We can readily recognize somebody else's sin. And it usually don't bother us to confront somebody else about their sin. But when somebody confronts us about our sin, then we get real defensive about it. We try to rationalize it away and so forth. But David is being presented a sin that David recognizes as a sin, not his. That's somebody
right.
else's.
That's right.
Somebody else's sin. And he knows what the biblical requirements are for that sin to make a resolution of it. Now, David said this man shall surely die. That is not God's biblical justice for a man taking another man's animal like that. But restoring it fourfold is. But David was so angry at hearing this sin that happened the way it was presented by Nathan, he went beyond what God would require to make a restoration of the situation. He's calling for the death of the man, and it's as if David said, oh, wait a minute, that's not what God calls for. Okay, he will restore him fourfold. But his initial impression was, that guy deserves death.
David ain't correlated yet, as in you're talking about me. It ain't hit him yet.
No,
but it's about to hit him right in the forehead.
Yeah. But Nathan didn't ask for David to pronounce a judgment. Nowhere did Nathan ask him to pronounce a judgment. But David was so incensed at this breach of righteousness that he felt compelled to pronounce a judgment against this man. And he suggested a death sentence, even though it wasn't a capital crime.
Well, Paul used to have a saying, he said, make your words chocolate, because when you got to eat them, they'll taste better. And in this, he's about to eat his words.
David can recognize sin. He knows what the consequences of sin is. He knows what God's word says. He's got it. Except he's the sinner. He hadn't got that yet. He knows it. He hadn't been confronted with that yet. So the Bible's not distanced from David. David knows what the Word of God says. And David knows that he's sinned. And he knows that when he arranged for Uriah's death, it was another sin. So he's got sin upon sin. Okay, verse 7 to 9. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. God said, you're the king of Israel. I gave you all this stuff. I'd give you even more. Whatever your heart desired, I would give you so long as you were within the will of God. But David stepped outside that will. Knowingly, he stepped outside. knowing he was sinning, knowing it was a sin against God, he did it. And Nathan says, "Thou art the man." Can you imagine how King David felt when he had already pronounced the judgment, pronounced his own judgment? But all these things that God had given him and promised him more, he sought out to sin instead. He despised the commandment of the Lord.
Well, Kevin, isn't it kind of like what the rabbi was saying in there? The President of the United States puts his hand on the Bible and swears to uphold the Constitution and so help me God, what God's law says. Mm-hmm. But he turns right around and forces laws like abortion,
yeah,
and same-sex marriages and all this other, mm-hmm, stuff, knowing what the Bible says about these things. Mm-hmm. But he's pushing these laws, knowing that it's wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah, but he's not alone in that. I mean, Congress is right,
oh, yeah,
there with him.
That's right.
So it's not just the president.
Yeah, but he's, oh, yeah, he's also openly speaking it, though.
Yeah, he's
every time a state, passes the law to accept it, he immediately calls them and congratulates them and tells them, "Thank you for passing this law and for doing it." I mean, he's openly pushing this, mm-hmm, thing.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know, that's why,
leader,
like,
as a leader,
that's why, like, the Tea Party and all this stuff now, and we're getting back to where we were 150 years ago. Why these states? The states are saying no to the federal government. You can't push that on us. We know what's right, and that's why, you know, we may see another time come when the states say enough is enough.
I think North Carolina is starting to really do that. It's a lot of challenges for, mm-hmm, the governor, but he's trying. A lot of people don't really like that because it's all about what can you give them, you know?
Yeah.
They don't understand all of this. If everything you get, it costs money, you know? And so you have to be responsible. But I think the governor is trying. He's having a tough job there, but he's trying. So there's always going to be a remnant, God says. So,
Nathan continues, verse 10. Mm-hmm. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." From now on, David's reign is going to have all kind of problems. We'll see in a little while where Bathsheba's firstborn is going to be taken by God as punishment. Now remember, David pronounced this story that the man would be restored fourfold. And that's the principle there, biblical principle. So if that's being applied against David, then David has to repay fourfold. So first God takes his first child by Bathsheba. His son Amnon, who is a crown prince, his firstborn, who's in line for the throne, forced himself upon his half-sister Tamar and was murdered by Tamar's brother Absalom. That's two. Then Absalom attempted to overthrow his father and was killed by Joab, David's general. And Adonijah claimed the throne in defiance of God, and he was killed by Solomon. So there's four of his sons that are killed, or first one died after he's born, to pay back, make restitution for the one life that David took, Uriah's life.
God forgives, but there are consequences.
Yeah, yeah, there's consequences. Yeah. Yeah, we can't despise God's commandments and get away with it. There's consequences to that. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus said, "Those that love me keep my commandments." If you'll notice in verse 10, it says, "And has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Nathan didn't even use Bathsheba's name there. Didn't mean to use her name. And that's part of the judgment. He took another man's wife. And that's probably part of the reason he presented it that way. Okay, verse 11 and 12. Nathan continues, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." His relationship with Bathsheba was done in secret, but when Absalom took the throne, he asked his advisors how he could ensure his grasp of the throne there. And one of the advisors told him, you know, go into your father's concubines and wives in front of everybody. And they put a tent up on the rooftop where David had seen Bathsheba from, and Absalom defiled his father's wives and concubines. Right. And he said he had things done in secret, and he would do where all of Israel could see it. Okay, verse 13 and 14. "And David said unto Nathan, have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So Nathan is pronouncing judgment against David. They're telling him that his firstborn is going to die. But once David, this is something you have to remember here, every time that David has been confronted with his sin, every time he's been confronted with his sin, he repents. Every time. Even this big sin here, he repents.
Do you think he was frightened into repentance?
He has a fear of the Lord. He has a fear of the Lord. We're all supposed to have a fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that fear is respect. And the Lord says, you despised me. David repented when he's confronted by Nathan.
He may have carried a lot of guilt. And when it finally came out, he's like, okay, it's out on the table.
Anytime you repent and confess your sins, it's as if a load's taken off of you. And there's still consequences. But, you know, and David is told by Nathan that God forgives him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, God forgive him of his sin, but he didn't do away with the consequences of his sin. And that's something that a lot of people don't understand. We can get forgiveness, but all these sins that we've done, there are consequences to all of them. They don't go away.
Is that why the Catholic thinks it's a purgatory? Because, you know, you have to pay for all of those.
There's still consequences to our sin. Even though we're forgiven, there's still consequences. Even though we're a new creature, born again, new creature, there's still consequences for those sins that you committed before you were born again. It follows you. It takes a while through your process of sanctification to make, where you pay back something?
Restitution.
Until you make restitution to all those sins. Sometimes it takes a while. And when we're saved and born again, we come with baggage. We have a lot of baggage that we come with. That takes us a while to get rid of that baggage through process of sanctification. But David, you remember, David said that man deserved to die. And Nathan says, "You're not going to die, David." The judgment that David would have pronounced against somebody doing something similar, God is not going to pronounce against David.
Mm-hmm. Mercy.
Yeah.
I think, for most parents, to have their child die would be a worse punishment than to die themselves.
Yeah. Yeah. I think so. Yeah. Especially if you know it was a result of your sin.
Well, just recently, David had a choice to choose as to what famine, pestilence, death, and all that. Mm-hmm. You got to carry that burden.
Yeah. But David repented, and you know, this is after David's time, but in Isaiah comes after the time of David. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God says to the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know, why you want to stay in an attitude of guilt and fear and all that? Just confess your sins. Go before the Lord. He says, "Come to me. Let's reason this out, you know. All you got to do is just repent, and your sins will be forgiven." So David did repent here before the prophet Nathan. And that's not a real good place to break off, but we'll continue there next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to open your word before us, that we may understand of your never-ending mercy and grace, Lord, to us as sinners before you, Lord. Pray that each of us, when we have sinned, Lord, that we'll confess our sins and turn to you for forgiveness. Now, as we go in your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.